Well done. Please be seated. So in the passage we're going to think about, there are some tricky verses. It's not necessarily the ideal fare for the all-age service, but I thought we would persevere and go for it anyway. Anyway, Paul is talking about relationships between men and women, or husbands and wives in part, in this passage. And he says, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. So you think, well, law, Old Testament law. So it's not obvious what specific text Paul has in mind here. You know, you won't find that phrase exactly in the Old Testament. Women must be in submission. So what is he talking about? Well, maybe he has in mind, as I might come on to say, some of the regulations about the Old Testament life of the people of God in their public worship. You know, it was men who were to be priests in the Old Testament. But I reckon probably he is principally thinking about this sort of passage from Genesis, which lays out some of the principles of relationships between men and women, husbands and wives. So it's Adam in this passage who is given the principal responsibility for guarding and keeping the garden, which is like a kind of sanctuary. So it makes us think of kind of temple or church. And you'll remember, of course, that Eve eats the fruit and gives some to her husband. But when God turns up, he seems to blame Adam. Now, it's particularly Adam's job to be in charge of that sanctuary and so on. So anyway, there could have been many Old Testament readings that we might have chosen. Lots of things might have been in Paul's mind, but I reckon that these chapters from the beginning of Genesis may well have been chief amongst them. So Helen's going to come and read for us now from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to the end.
Page 4 in the Pew Bible. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you to you. And then the passage that we're actually going to concentrate our studies on, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 to the end. So you might like to turn to this in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, on page 1155, and you may or may not find the piece of paper helpful. Tony is kindly going to read this passage for us. You might like to keep it open in front of you.
Page 1155, Orderly Worship. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, and thank you very much to you, Tony. Right, orderly worship. I don't know whether you think disorderly, chaotic worship is one of our particular temptations here. Probably not in general in the Church of England, you know, at least in contrast to what was going on in Corinth. It's normally, I mean, obviously there can be the odd hiccup, but normally I would say it's fairly ordered. So maybe this is not our greatest or worst sin. We talked last week about the gifts of prophecy and tongues. So I'm going to say a little bit more about those today, but I won't rehearse everything that I said last week. So I refer you back to last week's sermon, which I assume is on the church website and certainly on the YouTube channel. You can go back and listen to all that again if you want. And you might remember that Paul is showing them the more excellent way of love, how to use the spiritual gifts, how to have their church meetings together in a way that is loving, a way that thinks of others, a way that builds everyone up so that everyone can benefit, not just those who are up the front or love showing off or who are competing for status or whatever exactly it was that was going on in Corinth. And we talked about two principles, intelligibility and edification. So intelligibility, that is to say it should be comprehensible, understandable. Paul says that even if an outsider or an unbeliever or someone uninitiated was to come in off the street, they should be able to understand at least something of it and benefit from it. Intelligibility. So that's one principle. And the second great underlying principle, it was intelligibility for the sake of edification. That is for the building up of the church, that everyone might be comforted and strengthened and instructed, and that together we might grow up as the body of Christ. So those two themes are still in the background today as we come to our passage. Now, at the risk of a bit of disorder, this being the all-age service, I have got an activity for you, or one might even pass for a game. So this is fun in church, okay? No doubt you'll hate it. So I've got a little bit of paper for you. Some of these have got some quite big hard words on them, but thankfully we have the highly educated Lloyd children available. The adults get to join in too, so that is all brilliant. Barbara, there's no escape, I'm afraid. Sorry. I would say talk amongst yourselves, but it might be disorderly. So there you go, John. Brilliant. always wise to sit at the back in church, isn't it? Whether we've got one for everybody, I don't know. There you go, thank you. Yeah, we could have got a whole team to do this, couldn't we? Oh, well, I'm not sure about that. Freddy, you've already been excellent. Thank you. There we go. So, you've all got something written on your bit of paper if you have one. What I'd like you to do, after three, read out what's on your paper, nice and loud and clear. One, two, three, go! Brilliant. So that's the sermon taken care of. obviously, that's not very helpful, is it? And that is one of the things that Paul is talking about here in this passage. You know, let's not have everybody speaking at the same time. Let's not have everybody competing. So when it comes to speaking in tongues, let's have people taking turns. And whatever speaking in tongues is exactly, make sure we've got some kind of translation or interpretation or explanation. And likewise, when it comes to prophecy, let's have maybe two or three prophets speaking at once. Don't know how you feel about three sermons. Could get a bit much, couldn't it? And let's have them taking turns. So Paul wants the orderly use of tongues and of prophecy. A couple of times in this letter, he's encouraged them to behave in a way which is mature and not childish. You know, let's not be like toddlers squabbling over a toy. You know, oh, it's my turn, he's being... Or teenagers sort of competing for the pecking order or hierarchy. Now, let's use these gifts with maturity for the sake of one another. And those who listen to the prophets are to weigh the words of the prophets, verse 29. And it's probably in this context that these instructions about men and women and husbands and wives make the most sense. If you just turn back to chapter 11 and verse 5, you can see there, Paul seems to be talking here about the context of the public worship of the church. And he talks about chapter 11, verse 5, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head. Now again, you can go back to the sermon about this passage if you like. But Paul seems to envisage women praying and prophesying there. So I suppose you could say, well, maybe they prayed and prophesied in the women's section of the church. You know, did they all sit separately or something, like they may have done in the synagogue? Or I guess it may have been a special sort of women's meeting. You know, churches love to have the women's fellowship on Wednesday afternoon, don't they? So maybe it's talking about that sort of context. But there's no real indication of that in the text. It seems to be talking about the public worship of the church. He seems to envisage women praying or prophesying. So when he goes back to, when he's in chapter 14, it would be strange if it's a sort of total ban on any women ever saying anything in the church, because that would seem at least to be difficult to reconcile with what he said in chapter 11 and verse 5. So some people have said, well, you know, maybe the women were chattering at the back or something, or maybe they were calling out or interrupting. And I suppose all that sort of stuff is possible, but Paul seems to appeal here to the universal practice of the church, to what happened everywhere. So it's very unlikely that this is a sort of issue only in Corinth. This seems to be a rule for all the churches. So what is going on here? Well, one possibility is this idea of the weighing of the words of the prophets, that Paul didn't want the women to wade into this process of evaluating the teaching of the church. And you can see how that might be awkward if, you know, Mr. Smith has just said something, and then Mrs. Smith chimes up and says, oh, I don't think so, and they sort of go at it, hammer and tongs in the church, not very helpful. And one of the things Paul is concerned about here is, I think, the sort of what outsiders will make of it all, the public reputation of the church. You know, in the first century, that would seem disgraceful, might not seem ideal now. Perhaps Paul thinks it's even worse if it's Pastor Smith and then Mrs. Smith intervenes, you know. Perhaps he thinks women aren't to be involved in that teaching office of the church, in sort of authoritatively regulating what is taught. It's hard to say exactly what he means here in 1 Corinthians, but just for the record, I feel I should read out to you 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to look at this, it's on page 1192, where Paul talks a little bit more about the subject of women in church, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Talks about women dressing modestly in verse 9, with decency and propriety and so on, and having good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And then verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner, and so on. Paul seems to appeal there to sort of foundational principles of creation. And whatever we make of this passage, I think we can say it's really clear in the Bible that men and women are not the same. You don't actually need a PhD in biology to know that, do you? I mean, it's controversial and disagreeable for some people to say that, but it's pretty obvious that men and women are different, at least at a biological level. And the Bible seems to teach that men and women are equal in dignity and worth and status. Men and women are both human, as we thought about when we thought about that particular passage. But men are not women, women are not men. Men and women are not interchangeable. And God seems to have assigned to men and women different roles in the family and in the church. And I guess what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, whatever the exact situation and thing he's criticising, fits into that overall pattern. Well, you can discuss that with me over coffee, should that be fun for you. So, orderly use of tongues, orderly use of prophecy, orderly relationships between men and women or husbands and wives. And Paul says, well, all this reflects the orderly nature of God himself. I think I must have put down the wrong verse. Oh, wrong verse there, haven't I, on your handout? Sorry about that. Verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. All this flows from God and his ways in the world. It's the consensus of all the churches, Paul says to them. You know, perhaps the Corinthians were in danger of being a bit too big for their boots, thinking that they were wonderfully spiritual and clever, and their way was the only right way or the best way or whatever. Paul says, well, no, you need to learn from the practice of all the churches. You need to remember the word of God, which you first received, and those who taught it to you, and particularly the instruction of the apostles. Orderly obedience to the word of God and apostolic instruction. Well, let's pray for our church life together, and let's reflect on this passage, how it might affect how we think and live and interrelate. So I'll just be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for your church and for the gifts which you give us. And we pray for your body here and around the world, that each part might do its work, that we might be built up. We pray for unity and harmony and love, for good order and for peace, that you might give us a heart and a desire to serve and build up one another, not to puff ourselves up and compete for status or place or whatever. Remake us in the image of the Lord Jesus, we pray, for his great name's sake. Amen.